Well, good morning and welcome to Wyndham Community Chapel's podcast service of June 6, 2021. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes with us today. I trust that this service will be a blessing to you. And as we open God's Word this morning, I pray that you will open your heart to what God has for you. Spending time with God in presence of fellow believers on our faith journey together is one of the greatest blessings we have in Christ. For we are made to worship our great God who made us, who saved us, and is certainly worthy of all our praise. As always, I want to encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our gathered worship service together. Beginning today, for those who are fully vaccinated, Mass will be optional during our services. Let me also add that we are not going to be checking or even asking if you have been vaccinated or not. That is your own business and your own choice. However, we expect you to honor these safety protocols. We also encourage everyone to exhibit grace to each other, particularly regarding personal choices made in regard to COVID-19 vaccination. So, as we continue down the path toward no safety restrictions, while maintaining reasonable precautions, let's show charity and grace to one another. Well, 1 Peter calls us into worship today and reminds us of the great blessing that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's open together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence through the righteousness of Christ, which is ours through faith. In your great mercy, you saved us when we were hopelessly lost in our sin. You gave us new life, eternal life that can never fade or disappear, through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is ours through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How rich we are because of Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for your grace and mercy that rescued us from our terminal sin condition. And as we remember these things, we are driven to worship you. In our time together, we desire to make much of you. We desire to magnify your name and honor you with the words of our lips and decisions of our lives. Receive our worship, for we offer it from thankful hearts, and in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, just a few reminders to us this morning. Our offering plate is in the back of the worship center in the foyer for those who are here, who come on Sunday mornings. For those who are unable to join us, you can mail that in or drop it off at the church anytime. Men's Bible study continues for just 3 more weeks on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock here at the church. The ladies' Bible study has completed their study for the summer. We are still looking for church cleaners, those who would be willing to monthly or weekly be willing to clean the church before our Sunday services. If you're willing to do that, you can talk to Dan Unwin, who is our deacon chairman. We're also hoping to start up our children's ministry, both our nursery and our Sunday school for children during our worship time. If you are willing to serve in one of these areas, you can contact me here at the church or Megan Brunk. And then just a couple of reminders about branches. We are in the middle of our Blessings in a Bottle fundraising campaign. If you have not yet taken a bottle and filled it with your change or your checks or cash, you can just write a check to Branches Pregnancy Resource Center and send that directly to them, or you can send that here to the church and we'll make sure that that gets along. These baby bottles are due on Father's Day. That's June 20th, 2 weeks. Also, we're doing a golf tournament fundraiser for the Branches Pregnancy Resource Center on Friday, June 18th. If you're interested in that, you can contact me or contact Branches directly for more information. Last thing I want to draw our attention to is starting tonight and for each Sunday night in the month of June, 6 o'clock on the Commons in Brattleboro, we're going to be having a celebration of worship to God, a celebration of hearing a testimony of how someone came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate the gospel by hearing a presentation each Sunday night. The idea is for believers from churches, from communities of faith, to come together each Sunday night to worship our great God and to invite people to come and hear of the gospel. I pray that you will be a part of that as often as you can. Well, this morning, as we always do, we're going to spend time together in prayer before God. Part of what we do is we bring our requests before Him. But part of what we do is we pause, remember, and we talk with God. So would you join me as we do that this morning? Heavenly Father, in your presence and at the mention of your name, we bow before you. For you are our God, creator of this world and the savior of our souls. And you have invited us into your presence in the righteousness of Christ, which is ours through faith in his death and resurrection for our eternal life. And before we bring our needs and requests, we want to pause and reflect upon you and your blessings to us. You are our God, and there is none like you. You never promise what you will not keep. You never fail. You are perfect in all your ways. You are righteous and holy. You are constantly attentive to the needs of your children. You meet them perfectly. You are our strength and our salvation. And that means we have nothing to fear that comes into our lives. You will protect us, sustain us, and bring all of your children into glory. But Lord, you know we have sinned and failed and doubted you this week. We have not been who we are in Christ perfectly. We have loved the world and ignored your word. We have forgotten you by thinking so much about ourselves. Please forgive us. Just as you took Israel out of Egypt, just as you rescued David from the giant, just as you took Paul on the road to Damascus, you have saved us. And all our hope is in you. And because Jesus exchanged his life for ours, we will see you in glory. You, and you alone, are worthy of our praise and our lives. And now, Lord, we desire the gospel to extend throughout all of our area. Bring the lost into our church and let them meet you here. Bless the Sunday night gatherings in the Commons this month. Father, I join together with believers all over Brattleboro and pray for a spiritual awakening that will cause people's hearts to turn to you. Help us to represent Christ well in our community, both in word and in actions. Lord, there are some people in our lives that are in need of your special touch. We continue to pray for Justin Slade and ask for your divine intervention in his life. Restore his strength. Restore his lung function. Thank you, Father, for the progress that they see, but continue to touch his life. Restore him to full health. And now, Father, as we open your word, would you prepare us to receive it? Father, it's our desire that your word would change us. Father, would you wash us, shape us, refine us, shatter our misconceptions about you, reconstruct our values, make us different. Make us less and you more. And do all this for Jesus' sake. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in our continuing series on Alive, Awake, but Asleep in Christ. Today's message is entitled Surgery in the Church. What are hospitals for? Simply put, to help sick people get better. Therefore, the most important measure of a hospital is not its beauty or the friendliness of the staff or its sophisticated equipment. The measure of a hospital is its ability to make hurting people better. If a hospital doesn't do that, everything else is a waste of time. I don't know anyone who goes to a hospital for fun and games or to admire the architecture. Everyone I know who goes to a hospital has only one question. Can you fix what's wrong? Well, the church is God's spiritual hospital. Its doors are open to people who are sick with sin, addictions, burdens, and hurts. That means the pastor and the other spiritual leaders God has appointed are physicians of the soul under the direction of the great physician. Now, if a physician diagnoses disease in your body, and if the tests show that you are suffering from a malignant tumor, you don't get mad at the physician if he has to operate. That is what physicians are supposed to do. In the same way, some people who come to church don't want to be operated on. They want to listen to the wonderful praise music. They want to hear the doctor diagnose and talk about the situation. But they don't want to go into surgery. That's crazy. If you have cancer, you want a doctor who's going to take your condition seriously. You don't want a doctor who says, "You've got a lump, I've got a lump, all God's people have lumps. Don't let it get you down. You're okay, I'm okay." No, you want a doctor to operate and quickly. In chapter 5 of our study in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a timeless message to a church that is on the operating table. Although the Apostle Paul is not a medical doctor, he understands the need to remove spiritual cancer. Paul believes sin is a cancer that infects the church. So he urges us to purge the church of sin. In this passage, Paul will show you a patient's chart that reveals the disease he is suffering from and God's cure. In the first 8 verses, Paul presents 2 problems. There is a problem with an immoral man, but secondly, and even more importantly, there is the failure of the church to take sin seriously. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife." The phrase, "it is actually reported," means that the immorality is publicly well known. This is no secret scandal. It is on the front page of the Corinthian Times. And to make matters worse, the immorality is that of a son having sex with his stepmother. Notice, Paul does not call the woman the man's mother. Instead, he uses the phrase father's wife, which in its Old Testament usage means stepmother. Furthermore, the word "is" denotes an ongoing sexual relationship. And what makes this sin so disgusting is this type of behavior was not even tolerated among unbelievers. Talk about a black eye to the cause of Christ. This wicked report must have been incredibly humbling for Paul. Paul planted the church in Corinth and invested 18 months in the lives of these people. And once Paul left, Apollos came and followed up his work. The church was without excuse. They had been privileged to sit under the preaching of two of the greatest preachers in world history. Yet the sad reality is Christians continue to sin regardless of who is preaching and leading. Good biblical preaching and sound godly leaders don't guarantee church members won't continue to sin. So, how did the Corinthians respond to this scandal? Look in verse 2, and we're going to see that the Corinthians responded with pride and disobedience. Paul writes, "And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" First, it is important to note that Paul does not attack the man who is guilty of this atrocity. Instead, he rebukes the church for allowing the immorality to go on unchecked. Apart from verse 5, where Paul instructs the church to turn this man over to Satan, he says nothing else about the man. However, four times he charges the community to remove the man. Indeed, both the man and the church are guilty of sin before God, the former for the act of incest, and the latter for its failure to impose discipline. It is likely that the Corinthians were boasting despite the immorality rather than because of it. They were boasting in the social status of the son while ignoring his offense. But this is utter nonsense. When you go to a hospital and find out you have cancer, anything else you can brag about doesn't matter. You don't want to brag about your bank account anymore. You don't want to brag about the car you drive anymore. You don't want to brag about your looks anymore because all of that is irrelevant now. When you have cancer, there is only one issue on your mind, and that is, get this mess out of my body. And what is true of the individual is true of the church. If a man or woman in our church is in sin, it doesn't matter how much money they make, where they work, where they live, or what they drive. The only thing that is relevant is they have a spiritual cancer. Paul is ticked because the church has not mourned. Paul expected them to grieve over the shame brought on the church by the incest. God calls us to purge the church of sin. The Corinthians responded poorly to this church scandal. So how does Paul expect them to respond? What is the right course of action in a case of blatant, unrepented sin? Well, the answer is found in verse 3, where Paul replies, "Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present." Paul is able to make the judgment while absent because he has sufficient facts. He doesn't need to call the immoral couple in for extensive marriage counseling. Paul has already judged the man, but notice he does not say anything about the woman because she is not a part of the church at Corinth. This principle of not judging those outside the church will be brought up later in verses 9 through 13, and we'll get to that. Paul expects the church to judge its people. Oh, wait a minute. At this point, you might be recalling Matthew 7:1, where Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Well, this is one of the most quoted verses in the world today. Yet, very few people read Jesus' words in context. Jesus says there that you can judge, but first we must judge ourselves. Before we can take a speck of dust out of our brother's eye, we must first take the log out of our own eye. Jesus is saying here he doesn't want hypocritical judging. But even more significant is the fact that Paul is talking about the church authority judging its people, not individual Christians judging other Christians. Well, now look in verses 4 and 5, and Paul now specifies what the appropriate judgment on the immoral man should be. He puts it like this: "When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." Essentially, Paul is saying that if this man is having so much fun in his sin, then remove him entirely from your fellowship and let Satan kick him around for a while. Let him taste what it's like to face a hostile world without the prayers and covering of a local church. Because the goal is for this man to be delivered and be found healthy and whole on the day of judgment before Christ. But you may be saying, what he does is his own business. Well, that may be true in our world, but it is not true in the church according to God's word. When a Christian sins, it's not just his business, it's our business. And scripture indicates that there are 5 reasons why a church should practice church discipline. The first reason is to glorify God. God commands his children to be holy as he is holy. Consequently, the Lord disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. As a father delegates part of the discipline of the children to the mother, so the Lord has delegated the discipline of the church family to the church leaders he has appointed. A second reason is to purify the church. Sin is a spiritual cancer that cannot be allowed to grow. For sin that is not dealt with can corrupt the entire church. The health of the church requires its removal through repentance or excommunication. And the third reason is to restore the sinning believer. Church discipline should focus on restoration, not judgment and condemnation. We are not supposed to shoot our wounded, fallen brothers and sisters. We should, however, be like divine physicians, restoring those members who are out of joint with the body of Christ. The fourth reason is to deter the church from sin. The discipline of an individual reminds everyone that sin and righteousness are serious matters. Discipline instills godly fear, which is a significant deterrent to sin. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. It says, "Great fear came over all who heard of it." Well, the last reason is to maintain a credible witness before the world. The world observes the behavior and life of the church. When the church acts no differently than the world, it loses its credibility. Moreover, on a practical note, church discipline is a powerful tool in evangelism. People notice when our lives are different, especially when there's a whole community of people whose lives are different. When churches are seen as conforming to the world, it makes our evangelistic task all the more difficult. We become so much like unbelievers, they have no questions they want to ask us. Well, now that we have considered the rationale for church discipline, we need to address the question that you may be wondering. What sins warrant church discipline? Am I going to be kicked out for doing 40 in a 35-mile-per-hour zone? Well, briefly, church dismissal focuses on those things that clearly affect the whole body. The New Testament lists three instances of unrepentant individuals who are to be put out of the fellowship. First, a constant troublemaker or divisive person. A self-centered individual who brings division within the church is to be warned twice and then removed. He or she is turning aside from the command to strive for unity in the body. This person brings reproach to the reputation of Jesus Christ, and if they won't repent, must be removed from the fellowship. Secondly, our openly immoral people. Someone who is using their body for personal gratification outside of God's parameters and not for the glory of God need to be removed from the fellowship. Remember, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the habitation of God. It is to be kept pure and undefiled. God says all other sins are outside the body. But sexual sins contaminate the dwelling of God's Spirit. This person brings reproach to the reputation of Jesus Christ, and if they won't repent, must be removed from the fellowship. Then lastly, it's a heretic or a false teacher. If false teaching is not swiftly dealt with, the entire body will be adversely affected. It is critical that the church be purged of false teaching and remains true to God and His Word. This person brings reproach to the reputation of Jesus Christ, and if they won't repent, must be removed from the fellowship. The Corinthian church learned that church discipline, though not easy or popular, was important. If it is done properly and consistently, God can use it to convict and restore a wayward believer. In this case, the man did repent and was restored to fellowship within the church at Corinth. Now, the notion of church discipline goes against our modern grain. We tend to think, now, let's just be patient and understanding. What about grace and compassion? Why do we have to put them out? Well, verse 6 begins to explain. Paul writes, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" Paul here informs the Corinthian church that the primary problem is not the sin of the immoral man, rather it is the pride of the church. And he uses the illustration of a piece of leaven. Leaven is a little lump of bread dough that is saved out of the batch. It is allowed to ferment or sour, and then it's used in the next batch of bread so that it will rise. A little bit of yeast can make a whole loaf rise. The Jews associated fermenting with rotting, So leaven became a symbol of malignant evil. Many people assume that the leaven is the incestuous man, but this is not what the context says. Rather, what is infecting the congregation is their boasting about their toleration of this man. That is what Paul wants to get rid of among the believers in Corinth. This man's immorality is not what is infecting the congregation. Rather, what is affecting the church is the sin of their pride. If they can get rid of that sin, which is eating its way through the congregation, then they stand a chance of being a new batch without yeast. And Paul continues his leaven illustration in verses 7 through 8 with this exhortation: get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says, clean out the leaven so that you can start over with unleavened bread, because that is what you are. In other words, Paul tells them to be who they are, to live like Christians. Who they are is revealed in what they do, and what they do comes from who they are. His point is clear. Sin spreads in the church as leaven does in dough. Sin always spreads and contaminates if left alone, just as cancer does. Eventually, the whole moral fabric of the congregation would suffer if the believers did not remove this sin. This is why we must purge the church of sin. Paul has warned us to refuse to tolerate sin in the church. But how should we live in this world with people who are rebellious and sinful? Should we judge them too? Paul answers these questions in the next 5 verses. And in this section, verses 9 through 13, Paul informs us that church discipline is for believers. In verses 9 through 11, Paul writes, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Did you know that Paul wrote 4 different letters to the church at Corinth? However, only 1 and 2 Corinthians have been included in the Bible. In one of his other letters, the Corinthians apparently misunderstood Paul. They thought he didn't want them to associate with any immoral person. So Paul clarifies and explains that this ban only pertained to Christians. When sinners sin, they are merely doing what they are supposed to do. At its roots, the only difference between a sinner and a saint is that a saint doesn't have to sin anymore. This means that our role is not to judge the world. That's left to God, and it's none of our business. You see, too often we rail against the wrong sin. It's easy to talk about what's going on in Washington or the ACLU or Planned Parenthood, but we are not to judge those. Don't ever get mad at the world for acting like the world. What else are they going to do? We need to confront the sin that was within the walls of our churches and in and within the lives of our people. Remember, our ministry is to be one of influence. We must always be careful that we don't find ourselves in a holy huddle, insulated from the world. We must get out of our Christian bubble. For Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he calls us to be salt and light to our world. And one more thing. The word associate means to keep intimate company with. It doesn't mean you don't speak. It doesn't mean when you see that rebellious Christian, you walk away. It doesn't mean you become cruel and hard. But it means there is no intimate fellowship with that person. When you do talk with this wayward brother or sister, it must always be with the goal of restoring him or her. Well, Paul concludes chapter 5 with two pointed verses. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." The church has no jurisdiction over outsiders and has no business in a task that belongs to God alone. Those outside are left in God's hands, and the church has the responsibility to seek to win them over, not to nag, browbeat, or seek to control them. Many of us are trying to clean up the world's fishbowl when all God asks us to do is fish. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If you've been spending your time trying to clean the world, put down your scrub brush, pick up your fishing pole, and go fishing. Now, your experience may tell you that church discipline never really works. When many people are removed from the church, they just move down the street to another church. Or, worse yet, the person may discover he or she has more time on his or her hands. After all, Sunday morning is a wonderful time for golf or shopping, I'm told. On the other hand, for those who have come to experience the church as their true home, a haven in the storm, a sanctuary of rest, a source of life and strength, exclusion would bring terrible pain. In Paul's time, to exclude a Christian from their circle of fellowship would have made a strong statement. And my heart is that Wyndham Community Chapel would be a church that people would miss if they were ever asked to leave. If we are truly the family of God, we need to cultivate this type of community so that if anyone is asked to leave, the person will yearn to return and be welcomed back with open arms. We can begin to foster this type of family today. Would you pray with me? Lord, from time to time, we all need spiritual surgery. I suspect there are people here today that need it. Some may even be in critical spiritual condition. In the quietness of these moments, would you speak to them and assure them of your love and compassion? Would you remind them of your unending grace and generous mercy? Would you reveal the spiritual cancer that is growing within them and convict them by your Holy Spirit? Then, give them the courage and faith to root it out of their lives. Protect this church and your witness in this community through purging our church from sin. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's blessing comes from the book of Numbers. And this is God's original benediction that he gave to Aaron and his sons to bless Israel with. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week. The Lord bless you.